Hallelujah. Now bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father Yahweh, we come before you on this Sabbath day, Father. In its proximity to the feast, it almost feels like just an extra bonus for us, Father. And we thank you for the safe travels of those who are here now. And we pray that you be with those who will arrive later, Father, that you bless them for their following of the command, Father, to gather together. And Father, I pray that you guide my words. Let your truth be spoken here and absorbed in by your people, Father. Let anything that is mine just fall away unheeded, Father. And we thank you, we love you, and we praise you in Yahshua's name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, this whole top five questions thing kind of started because I couldn't think of anything to talk about. I'm like, well, what do I do all day? I answer questions for people online and on the phone. And it's kind of ballooned into a three-part. I've never given a three-part of anything. Ever. So it started into a three-part series, and I covered this one last for a reason. And even in the thumbnail that you see behind me, works and faith, there's a reason why I don't have it, not works or faith. It's works and faith, and they are like two pieces that fit together. And installments, I guess you'd call it, I had covered the name, why it's important, the Sabbath, Saturday versus Sunday, baptism, does it matter, and the feasts, what are they? Now, in this final part, I'm going to be covering the question, aren't you trying to earn your salvation? And that's probably something everybody here has been asked at least a couple times. But like I said, there's a reason I saved this one for last. In my opinion, of all the questions that I've covered, this is the question that's going to turn somebody's heart to Yahweh. You can know Yahweh's name. You can know the Sabbath. You can know, understand baptism and understand the feast. But if you don't understand why any of those things require something of you, it doesn't matter. It can lead to, when you understand this question, it can lead to a total life change. You will realize that there is more to the word than what you've been told. Things, including the use of the name Yahweh and his son Yahshua. It can lead you to rest and honor the Sabbath. It can pull you to repentance and into the waters of baptism. And it'll pull you to the Messiah in ways that you would have otherwise ignored. And it can lead you to recognize the feasts and so much more. So this question is last because it's this very line of reasoning that keeps most people from seeking the answers of the previous four questions. They don't feel like it's necessary. I don't need to do anything. I've been told that because I use the sacred names that I'm trying to earn my salvation. I have been told because I honor the seventh-day Sabbath that I am trying to earn my salvation and that teaching others to do so is of the devil. I have been told that because we advocate for full baptism and repentance that we are trying to push people to earn their salvation. And I have been told that even to try to observe the feasts is to spit in the finished work of the cross and that being obedient to the commands we are trying to earn our salvation. These are all things that I have been told directly. In response to all these questions. Now, if you can't pick up on my tone, this is ridiculous. Now, I do want to get something out of the way immediately. I don't want anybody to get the wrong idea. No amount of using Yahweh's name, no amount of Sabbath keeping, no matter how deep I am plunged into the waters of baptism, and no matter how many times I come to worship at the feast, no amount of any of those are sufficient in and of themselves to earn me salvation. Period. Our faith and belief in the resurrected Messiah grants salvation. But the question is, what does it mean to have faith and to believe in the Messiah and his sacrifice? Now, I'm not going to sit up here. This isn't going to be me pounding people over the head that don't get it. This is an honest attempt to make headway with those people who might not get it who have been told that for whatever reason, the following of these commandments and things are an affront to the Messiah, to the sacrifice that he gave. Using Yahweh's word, I want to show that participating in these aspects of our faith is not done to spite our Messiah. And it was never intended to be a burden on Yahweh's people, both natural born and Gentiles who are grafted in. All that being said, we can jump in. I'm going to start with one of the most common verses used to justify the mindset of so many of today's, I would say, Christian faithful. And there's no way I'm going to be able to hit every example. So if there's one you have in mind, I might not hit it. But I do have 12 pages of notes, so it's a lot. I hope you all have something to drink. Anyway, I'm hoping to make my point regardless. So I'm going to hit on a few of these go-tos that I'm sure you've all, and you know what? There's a good chance that some of you believe this very thing. In Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, and I believe most of mine are pulled from the NIV, just for the sake of ease of understanding. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And it is not by your own doing, it is a gift of Elohim, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. And there's some truth to that. There's absolute truth to that. Before I address these, I'm going to go to the next one. Galatians 2:16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Yahshua the Messiah. We also have believed in Messiah Yahshua in order to be justified by faith and not by the works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. See? There it is. It's written in the scriptures. I don't know what to tell you. Here's the thing. We agree with these verses 100%. As I stated earlier, we do not believe that the keeping of the law alone leads to salvation. However, we also do not think that the justification we receive through the Messiah absolves us from obedience. We also do not believe that trying to walk as the Messiah did makes us Pharisees. We do not believe that keeping of the commandments is equal to us earning our salvation. And I'm going to go over this and why, what this means. How can you tell the difference? How do you know when you're trying to earn your salvation, etc.? We believe that the law of Yahweh is perfect. We believe that we do our best to adhere to that law and that it pleases our Father in heaven. I mean, I think most of us would agree with that. He wrote the law. He wants us to obey it. Now, I know some of the folks watching online might be thinking, Lucas, what about grace? It just said you're saved by grace. I believe that too. And we believe that without grace, our efforts to walk as the Messiah did would be in vain. Because nobody can keep the law perfectly. We could. We wouldn't have needed the Messiah. But we can't. The grace we receive from the Messiah's sacrifice is why we try so hard to obey. Not why we disregard the commandments. That's why we obey. It's because Yahshua gave his life that we even bother trying to walk as he did. Now when we inevitably fall short, and we will, unlike prior, there is a real recourse to help us get us back on the narrow way. Where before the blood of bulls and goats, it could never truly realign us with the Father. Never. It didn't matter how many times you did it. You would never be eye level, I suppose you'd say, with the Father. And we still aren't right now. We still aren't. And this is explained well in Romans chapter 3, verses 19 through 31. This is going to be a couple slides. I tried to make the text big enough so you could read it if you didn't have the scriptures, but I encourage you turning there anyway. Romans 3, 19 through 31. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to Elohim. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in Elohim's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of Elohim has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Yahshua the Messiah to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of Elohim, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Messiah Yeshua. Elohim presented Messiah as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness, and at the present time so as to be just, and the one who justifies those who have faith in Yeshua. Wherein then is boasting? It is excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is Elohim the Elohim of the Jews only? Is he not the Elohim of the Gentiles too? Yes, of the Gentiles too. Since there is only one Elohim, and who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith? Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. So, I believe one of the key reasons Yeshua did what he did is often overlooked. In the context, it's always missing. Let's look at verse 20 again. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in Elohim's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. As I said, no amount of adherence to the law can regain our righteousness. It can't be done. However, the law is still there to show you what sin is. How can you avoid something that you can't define? If you don't know what it is to sin, then how can you, it doesn't jive, it doesn't mesh together. How can you avoid theft unless, of course, you know that theft is wrong and you have a reason to avoid it? Just an example. Continuing in verse 21, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of Elohim has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. It was revealed that righteousness and justification had come separate from the law. Again, this does not nullify the law. It only serves to change the paradigm of those who obey. No longer are we trying to obey because we are striving for righteousness. We know that it can't be attained. We know that. We're not striving to be justified by the law. We know that's impossible. The law and the prophets worked hand in hand to testify this truth, and they all spoke of Yeshua's mission and goal. Verses 22 to 24, we'll read those again. This righteousness is given through faith in Yeshua Messiah to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of Elohim, and all are justified freely by his grace through redemption that came by Messiah. Notice it says this righteousness. This is not the same type of righteousness that we, you know, it's righteousness. It's righteous to go in obedience to the law. It's righteous to follow the Ten Commandments. No one's going to argue with that. But this is a different brand of righteousness that we receive. It's not a righteousness that's earned by obedience, but by faith. This righteousness is unlike anything we can achieve simply by obeying. Verse 25. Elohim presented Messiah as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Now this is, you know, a lot of people, they'll come at you and they'll say, well, what about those people before the Messiah? Are they doomed? Are they doomed? No, it says so right here. He left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Yahweh had every right and every reason to just hit the reset button. From Adam and Eve's downfall, think about it. He was on practically the very beginning. It's like you're getting ready for the 100-meter dash, and you stumble off the starting line. That's essentially what happened with humanity. But Yahweh had forbearance, patience, and love to hold back the punishment until the end, after Messiah came to cleanse his people. Have you ever wondered why Yahweh seems to have turned a blind eye, so to speak, to some real doozies in the scriptures? You ever wonder why some of these people remained unpunished? Not all, but some. This is why, right here. Verse 26 goes further. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Yahshua. Yahweh's not slow to act because he's lazy or fickle or forgetful. He's slow to act because he didn't want us all to be toast. He gave us the ability to slow down, to pump the brakes a little bit, and he gave us Yahshua to give us a real shot at eternal life with him. Now, verse 27 really starts to hammer this all home. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith. So, where before we used to look to the pious men and women who were able to walk in righteousness as our example, and those people would often let that pride go to their head. We've seen that over and over and over again. Now we have Yahshua, who gave his grace and mercy to any who would take it. It's a gift freely given. So now we walk in the law because we have faith that the Messiah will bridge that gap when we fall. Verse 28, for we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Now, a lot of people will look at this and be like, look, you're justified. It's completely separate. And there is some truth to that. But what you don't see, again, and it says it over and over again in this scripture, and especially at the end, we are no longer trying in vain to be justified by the law. That's the point. We are justified by our faith in Messiah, not by our feeble attempts at perfectly keeping the law. Does that mean that we shouldn't try? Does that mean we shouldn't at least give an effort? Of course not. Verse 29 and 30. Or is Elohim the Elohim of the Jews only? Is he not the Elohim of the Gentiles too? Yes, of the Gentiles too. Since there's only one Elohim who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised by that same faith. Where before, and this is what Yahshua fought against, the Jews at the time fought tooth and nail to erect barriers of entry against the Gentiles. Now those walls are removed, and the circumcised and uncircumcised alike are free to return to Yahweh, the Elohim of all the earth. Now, verse 31 closes out the chapter with a bang. Do we then nullify the law by faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. So this last statement, this is the closing statement of the chapter. And so he's addressing the common sentiment is that the law is done away with. He says, no, absolutely not. It's just that we're not only trying to obey the law for righteousness' sake anymore. We try because we love Yahweh, because that's what he wants us to do. So do we then make void or remove or belittle or reduce the law by faith? Of course not. We uphold the law as, again, it is the measure by which we become conscious of our sin. It's the measure by which we are judged and will be judged. But our reason for adherence is now different. We adhere to the law of the love of our Father. And we do so boldly because we no longer have to fear falling short so long as we have the blood of Yahshua on the doorpost of our heart. The requirements for the law have never changed. But the way we go about realigning ourselves with Yahweh when we fall short has changed. Yahweh's standard never changes. That's why Yahshua gave himself for us. Because Yahweh's standards are so high that we could never achieve them on our own. Now, if we were perfect beings, we follow the law, that would be sufficient. That would be sufficient, but we are imperfect beings. It is not sufficient. Yahshua, and this is an important point, Yahshua did not come to lower Yahweh's standards. He did not bring Yahweh down to our level. Absolutely not. He brings us up to Yahweh's level. And that's the only way any of us have a chance at spending eternity in the kingdom. That's it. So by that standard, yes, without Yeshua, but if it wasn't for the faith and the grace that we have in Yeshua, yes, absolutely. All of this would be in vain. But we have him in addition to what we do. I have one more example I want to hit, and it's a pretty common passage used by those who say there's no requirement, especially for the Gentiles to keep the law. This is one that I address this one like 3 times a week. Acts 15. So, Paul and Barnabas were in a debate with those in league with the Pharisees. Some believe they were Pharisees. Some think they were just people that, you know, believed what the Pharisees said. It really doesn't matter in the end. Starting in verse 5. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses." After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. That's in verse 6. The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. "Brothers, you know that some time ago Elohim made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. Elohim, who knows the heart, shows that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them. He purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do we try to test Elohim by putting on the necks of the Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Master Yeshua that we are saved, just as they are." So, we can see a pretty strong argument building here. That the Gentiles were by no means to keep the law of Moses. It's just too much. Verse 19 and 20, I feel, seals the deal, so to speak. "It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to Elohim. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood." And then lastly, in verse 28, we read, "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed by idols, from blood, and from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things." There you have it. The Gentiles are not required to do anything beyond those 4 restrictions. Now, if you stopped reading here, you could probably see why a lot of believers think this way. But if you really study this out, this argument makes absolutely no sense at all. These verses are often cited as proof that works are no longer needed and obedience is not mandatory. Let's read verses 19 through 20 one more time. Except for this time, we're going to include verse 21. 21 doesn't get a lot of attention, I've noticed. "It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to Elohim. Instead, we should write them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, sexual immorality, the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest time and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath." Why would that be there? Verse 19 makes it clear that we should not make it difficult for people to turn to Yahweh. Verse 20 makes it clear that there are certain things that need to be avoided. But verse 21 comes along and throws a wrench into that entire line of thinking. If those 4 requirements were all that was deemed necessary for the Gentiles, why did the apostles mention the synagogue, the Sabbath, and Moses in the same breath? I have a theory. Those men who were aligned with the Pharisees were trying to make it difficult for the Gentiles to turn to Elohim. How are they doing that? Verse 5. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses." So was obedience to Moses the burden that was being placed on these Gentiles? No, it was circumcision. And how do we know this? It's very simple. If Moses was not required, the apostles would have never given those 4 restrictions, as all 4 of them are from Moses. Every single one of them. Let's take a look at the foundation for these four requirements. And I ask people, what do you think the apostles and elders got together and discussed? It's not some arbitrary thing. Like, you know what's a good idea? We should do this. And they're like, oh, that's a good idea. Let's do that. No, of course that's not how they didn't do anything that way. Number one, avoiding food polluted by idols. Exodus 34:15. You should not forge a treaty with the locals, then stray after their idols, slaughter to those idols, and be invited by them to eat such offerings. Next, avoiding sexual immorality. Exodus 20:14 and Deuteronomy 5:18. You shall not commit adultery. Next, avoiding meat of strangled animals and from blood. Boy, I made that small. Anyway, the blood of animals, Leviticus 17:12-14 and Deuteronomy 12:16. And the blood of a woman who's on her time of the month. There's debate on whether it was blood of animals or that type of blood. Honestly, doesn't matter. They're both from Moses. Either way, they're to avoid it. Now, these requirements are not some random things the apostles got together with the elders and came up with. These requirements are based on Moses. They're based on the very thing that they said they're not required to do. It doesn't make any sense. This is exactly what they would have been taught in the synagogue on the Sabbath in every city, just like they say in verse 21. So the no other burden, quote unquote, could not have been the law of Moses, as Moses was the basis for their instructions. Beyond that, we're told that that by being obedient, we are trying to earn our salvation. Well, I believe by using that logic, the same would apply to the Gentiles, right? They were told to be obedient to these requirements. Why? What is it about these four regulations that carry so much weight and the rest of the law is done away with? Don't worry about it. Wouldn't these Gentiles, when they stopped fornicating, weren't they trying to earn their salvation? Yes. Yes. Absolutely they were. Not only that, but if these four restrictions were really, it was all that was required and no other burden. Remember, these Gentiles were never told to be baptized. They were never told to repent, to love Yahweh, to love their neighbor, to be kind, to not steal, to not bear false witness, or to even accept Yahshua as the Messiah. None of those things were listed among those four requirements. So what's more likely? That the Gentiles were giving some arbitrary restrictions and nothing else? Or is it more likely that these certain men who were pushing circumcision were dictating that in order to keep, hear, and adhere to the law of Moses, they needed to be circumcised first? My theory is the latter. They will claim that they were to be put under no other burden, and that is true, but the law and the commandments of Yahweh are not burdensome. 1 John 5:3, loving Elohim means keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. By definition, the law of Yahweh is not burdensome. So, the burden that these were the conditions these Pharisees were placing on them for no other reason than to keep the Jew and the Gentile separate. That's it. Exactly like they did when Yahshua, the Messiah, walked the earth. Now, Yahshua told his followers, what did Yahshua have to say about all this? Yahshua told his followers in Matthew chapter 23, verses 2 through 4. Wait a minute. That's the wrong one. That's okay. I'll get to that one in a second. Matthew 23, 2 through 4. You have to turn here the old-fashioned way. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. I think that's what he's saying. What he's saying here is that the Pharisees are putting these arbitrary restrictions on people who are trying to turn to Yahweh, but they do nothing to ease the burden. There's nothing wrong with a Pharisee preaching the law of Moses. Listen to it. Do what they say. Absolutely, because the law of Yahweh is perfect. Verse 4 of Matthew 23, 2 through 4, that is the no other burden that was to be placed on the Gentiles. The Pharisees made no effort to bring in the Gentiles who wanted to turn to Yahweh. Instead, they placed these restrictions and barriers to keep them out of the promise of Abraham. When I hear things like, if you keep the Sabbath, you're trying to earn your salvation. Or, don't you know that your works only serve to undermine the finished work of Messiah? It makes me realize how deep Satan has his claws into people. He has the world convinced that lawlessness is actually preferable to obedience. That's wild. And it's the same lie that was told from the very beginning. The classic, you shall not surely die. Right? It's the same lie. You don't need to obey. You won't die. You're free from that burden. We are told that obedience is wickedness and lawlessness is a sign that you've surrendered to the Messiah. Now, remember, the Messiah said in Matthew 7, that's the slide that it's now, not everyone that says to me, Master, Master, Matthew 7, 21 through 23, not everyone who says to me, Master, Master, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Master, Master, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now again, I'm going to reiterate something. I do not believe that any amount of obedience can save you or earn you a ticket to the kingdom to come. But what I do believe is that obedience to Yahweh out of love and respect combined with the faith in Messiah is your ticket. That's your ticket. It's not an either or. They're not mutually exclusive. You don't have to disregard the law because you have the Messiah. You don't have to disregard the Messiah because you have the law. They work together. Like the puzzle pieces on the picture earlier. We live in a wicked, perverted, disgusting world. And I don't think anybody's going to argue against it anyway. Now, according to the Pew Research Center, and you can look this up, as of 2020, there are an estimated 2.38 billion Christians worldwide. Now, I'm not saying all these people are lawless. I believe there are many good and righteous people who genuinely have a love for Yahweh in their heart. But I believe that those people are a minute fraction of the total number. I'm going to ask a simple question. Does anyone in this room believe that if 2.38 billion Christians decided they were not going to embrace lawlessness, but righteousness and teach others to do the same, do we think that would have an impact on the world we live in? I do. You do. So ask yourself another question. If worldwide men and women of Yahweh stood up to wickedness and started practicing obedience to the word and put away sin from among themselves, that would have an obvious positive impact. So ask yourself, why are we told that doing so is wrong? Why are we told that to stand in obedience is to stand in opposition to the Messiah? The truth is, this is not new. This has always been the case. Jude 1, 3 through 4. I think I touch on Jude more than any other book in the Bible. It's one chapter, but my goodness, it fits everywhere. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. Dear friends, although I was eager to write you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and to urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to Elohim's holy people. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are wicked people who pervert the grace of our Elohim into license for immorality, and they deny Yeshua, Messiah, our only sovereign and master. Now, Jude, there's something interesting here. I highlighted it up there on the screen. He wanted folks to contend. What does it mean to contend? Fight. Fight for the faith that was once delivered to the saints, to Yahweh's holy people. Meaning, it was not being fought for. It was being changed. And the people were doing nothing. But what was being changed? Verse 4. People were perverting the grace we received from Elohim into license for immorality or sin. Sin. They were using grace to justify their sin. Now, doesn't that sound familiar? Isn't that what we see? And isn't that what's being preached behind the majority of pulpits in the world today? Is that you're saved by grace? You don't, that's it. It doesn't matter. You're all covered. It's all covered. Not, again, not all. There are some out there that are still doing good, and Yahweh bless them. But they are few and far between. There's a reason why the world is in the disarray it's in now. It's not because the overwhelming majority of people believe in obedience, that's for sure. And what was it again that exposes sin? What is it that reminds us what sin is? Back in Romans 3. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in Elohim's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. And also, 1 John 3:5. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. So the idea that now because we have grace that we are now allowed to be lawless is not a new mindset. It is not a new idea. It is not some revealed doctrine. It's wickedness. A wickedness that was declared that those who practice it, Jude said that their condemnation was written about long ago. Don't get involved with these people. If anything, Jude warns us to fight against those people. Get them out. Put them out of the assembly. That's wickedness. Now, this is one that I feel, this verse, next verse, I feel flies in the face of the mutual exclusivity of grace or obedience to the law. James chapter 2, verses 18 through 26. But someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that Elohim is one. Good for you. Even the demons believe that and shudder. O foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is worthless? Was it not our father Abraham, or was not our father Abraham justified by what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith was working with his actions, and his faith was perfected by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed Elohim, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of Elohim. As you can see, a man is justified by his deeds and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute justified by her actions when she welcomed the spies and sent them off to another route? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. This, in my opinion, this verse makes it crystal clear. Faith and deeds. You cannot show your faith without your deeds. You can't do it. Not in any meaningful way. So anybody that's coming to the truth and you're getting hammered on about the Sabbath, getting hammered on about the name, about the feasts, you name it, clean foods, whatever the case may be. There's a million angles they could take to get at you. Remember, you are showing your faith by your actions. This is why we do our best to follow the word. Yes, we're going to fall short. Yes, we mess up. We're angrier than we should be. We're more prideful than we should be. And we're more arrogant than we should be. We are painfully human. And as such, we need guidance. We need a Messiah. We've got the Messiah, and we have the guide. But just because we have unmerited grace does not mean we need more lawlessness. Imagine giving yourself a worse headache because you have medicine for it. It doesn't make any sense. Imagine you have Band-Aids, so you cut yourself. It doesn't make any sense. Why would you do that? Imagine you have some Pepto-Bismol, so you eat some food that sat out for a few days. It doesn't make any sense. You wouldn't do that. It serves no purpose other than to harm yourself. We don't need more lawlessness. The opposite is true. Now we walk that narrow way with Yeshua guiding our steps, picking up our feet when we stumble off, setting us back on that path to everlasting life. We do not obey so that we can boast. No. What do we have to brag about? Again, our righteousness is as filthy rags. We obey because we ought to walk as the Messiah walked, to live as he lived, and to be perfect in this life as we can possibly be. We obey because we declare our faith by our walk, not the other way around. Like Abraham, like Moses, Joshua, Joseph, Daniel, countless others, they were active in their faith. Imagine what would have happened to any one of those people I just named if they just sat and if they just accepted, okay, I believe you, Yahweh. But imagine if Moses told Yahweh he believed every word he said, but he never got up and went back to Egypt. What would have changed? It says that Abraham believed Elohim, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That doesn't mean believe. Abraham believed Elohim, and then he sat on his hands and didn't do anything. No. Believing is an action. It is not just a mental recognition of what is being said to you, what is being commanded of you. It is an action. They were active in their faith. They walked the walk, and I believe it's the best for us to do the same. And I believe it's appropriate with Passover right around the corner. Put your faith into action. Don't just tell Yeshua you accept him. Show him. Show him. Be a help to those here. Be a help to those anywhere, everywhere. Show everybody who your Messiah is and why. Why do you do what you do? You're all here for a reason. Give them the reason. So, I pray that Yahweh blesses each and everyone here with, and everyone online, with a beautiful and reflective Passover and a good Feast of Unleavened Bread. So, Yahweh bless you, and enjoy the rest of your Sabbath.